Take your Bible this morning and join me in the book of James again, James chapter 3. We've been studying together on godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God's world. In James chapter 3, begin reading at verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with power and knowledge? This wise man, if he's got the knowledge of God, then he's possessing part of the power of God. The Bible declares, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Then skipping down to verse 15, this wisdom, the wisdom of the world, descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. That word devilish in the Greek means actually demon-like or having the characteristics of the demonic world, the world of the dark side. In verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first. What's the first attribute of God's wisdom? Well, it's pure. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We introduced to you this subject on godly wisdom, and we started our conversation and our Bible's time together on wisdom to survive. That was our very first study, that we must know the difference between wisdom that is false and wisdom that is true. And James 3 helps us with that definition. Understanding earthly wisdom is from man. Heavenly wisdom is from God. And those two wisdoms will be at odds all through your journey of life. If I'm going to survive in this world, I've got to be a prayerful student of the Word of God, and I've got to ask God to help me. Because without realizing it, the world will influence my decisions. Without realizing it, it's in the music, it's in the movies, it's in my friends, it's all around me. And that earthly, sensual wisdom will begin to affect my decisions, my personal decisions that I make on the journey of life. And so God's dealing with me. Ralph, you want to survive in this world? You want your family and friends to survive? Then you be a student of godly wisdom. Know the difference in those two. Then our next time together, we talked about not only wisdom to survive, but wisdom to serve. What did we discover that is a marker of earthly wisdom? How do you define earthly wisdom? Why, it's all about self. It's self. It is self-pity. It is self-interest. It's all about me. And we lose sight of the Savior. And so you begin to understand that if I'm going to really serve God, I've got to have godly wisdom to not serve myself, but to serve the Savior. And that is the defining marker between self and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third study that we had happened to be on a Wednesday night. But what an unusual night that was, and a powerful night, as we started about the very thought of having wisdom to see God and to know God and to know who God is in the free pardon of sin, the power of God, the might of God, the majesty of God. All of that was placed together that we might see past men, past this world, past circumstances, to see a high and a holy God. Then as we begin to look at Him and to understand Him, that He's a sovereign God. He's holy in majesty and might. There's no throne higher than His throne. There's no name higher than His name. That we would understand that if I'm going to have the wisdom of God, then I've got to have the wisdom to see who God is and to understand Him. This morning, what I would like for you to consider with me is wisdom not only to survive, wisdom not only to serve, wisdom not only to see, but that I could have godly wisdom, the wisdom to submit myself to the Lord. The Bible says in the Word that I would present my body a what? Living sacrifice. Oh, that's a great victorious moment for a Bible believer to, as an adult with maturity, to understand, here's my life, here's my being. I submit it, I hand it, I give it to God with no strings, Earl, nothing holding back, that this is everything that I am, and I'm giving it to God. When I begin to see that, I begin to understand that, then, John, what am I facing with? I'm facing a marker of growth. I'm facing a River Jordan where I die out to self, and I'm changed, I'm transformed. I'm buried with Christ, and I'm resurrected the newness of life, that my life is no longer my own, that my strength lies in my weakness. And if I will hand my life to Christ, He will take me, mold me, shape me as a lump of clay, and He will use me like I've never dreamed possible before. But you say, Pastor, I'm going through great adversity. I'm going through a hard place. I'm going through financial disaster. I'm going through a broken relationship. My life, I'm so disappointed with what I've been going through and what I've been facing. What God is telling you is just submit your life. Give it to Christ. And no matter what circumstance you're in that circumstance, what you think is a disaster, what you think is a failure, God will take those moments of pain and suffering, anguish and disappointment, and when He gets through, you will be amazed what God will do. He specializes in broken pieces. He is the God of repair and restoration. Why, He's the God of creation. He's the God of design. He's the God of order. If we make a mess, if we get it all messed up, don't worry about it. He's in charge of straightening everything out. Have you ever had a child go to the kitchen to try to surprise you with a special breakfast of love, maybe for Mother's Day or Father's Day or Christmas, and then you wake up to a disaster? There's eggs all over the counter. There's shells everywhere on the floor. There's flour. There's milk. And they're standing there with something that you could not eat if you even tried. And they're smiling. Look what I've done for you. They don't see the mess. They don't see what they've done. They just think, I've tried. And you know, maybe it didn't turn out. It doesn't look as good. It may not taste as good. But the power of a parent is they can take that weak, feeble effort that ended up being a disaster. And when mama gets through with it, when daddy gets through with it, they say, that is so good. Because I know your heart. Your heart is you do love me, and your heart is you do want to do right. You do want to achieve for me. And I understand that. That's not the way we do it. You have made a mess. But by the time I get through with the kitchen, it'll be just like new, and you'll be growing, and you'll be maturing, and you fast forward the clock, and then your mama is in a wheelchair, and your daddy's sitting over in the over by the counter, and he can't get up without a little help, and now he's 97, and she's 93, and that same little kid that messed up the kitchen is now cooking, making biscuits, fixing breakfast, loving on a parent that invested in them and says, this is what I was trying to do when I was 5 years old, but now I can do it because of the example of a godly mother and a godly father. I give my offering back to you. If I can do that with an earthly parent, how much more can God the Father in heaven do with me as an earthly child? He knows my heart. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to do good? Do you want to be faithful? We all do, but we struggle within ourselves. We want to do better and we mess up. We want to be faithful and sometimes we're unfaithful. But this God of grace and mercy, He's here for you. Many of our college students are home for Thanksgiving break, and I have mixed emotions. I'm glad to see them, and then I'm already mad at all of them because they're leaving and going back to college. But you know, we're so proud of them that they're off to school. And we know we just can't live in a little huddle. We've got to see them grow and mature. But aren't you grateful that as we grow and mature, that we're able to do the same thing spiritually? And that's what James is talking about. Not only do I have that wisdom to survive, not only do I have that godly wisdom to serve, not only do I have that wisdom to see who God is, but by your help, I can submit myself to you, the wisdom to submit. Look again at the book of James, but this time go to chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. How many of you have tried to resist the devil and he did not flee? Would you like to join me in raising your hand? Huh? He wasn't scared and he didn't flee and I failed and you failed. So obviously we were doing something wrong. So let's read it again. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, let me back up into verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. This actually means in that text that God gives a grace greater than the testing or the trial. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, the beginning of having power with God is a spirit of humbleness. My weakness is my strength. If I talk to God and I say, God, you know, I can't do this without you. I need your help. I need your love. I need you to sustain me. The wisdom of the world is all about self. I get caught up in that. You get caught up in that. How easy is it to say, it's my way. I want what I want. And I want it now. I want to make myself happy. I want to make myself comfortable. I talk about my will and my way. And then I'm reminded of the last part of James 4:6, where he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And what is he saying? He said, therefore, if you understand that part of the scripture, because of these things, then submit yourself to God. You begin to have power with God when you begin to submit yourself to God. We have a marriage. We have a home. We have a husband. We have a wife. God made the man the high priest of the home. He made the woman the heart of the home, the type of the Holy Spirit. She's the love and the bind of that marriage. And God put us together. And that those two shall become one. A man that loves God, a woman that loves God. They love each other. They're joined together. They become a powerful union in the sense of the arsenal of God, that they love the Lord. They love each other. Then they have their children, and God makes them the strength, the backbone of the local church. Now, what begins to happen is that if we get things out of order, whether it be in the home or the marriage, or whether we get things out of order in the house of God, we get things out of order in my relationship with the Lord. Remember, I'm using the word sequence or order. There's a reason for that. I want to resist the devil. I want him to flee from me. But if I get things out of order, he will not flee from me because my life is not in order. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 26. And I want you to look with me at verse 39. We have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think all of us will concede this morning that Jesus is our example. He's our type. I want to be like Christ. I'm called a Christian, a little Christ. So I want to be like Christ. He is my elder brother. He is my kinsman redeemer. And so if I want Jesus to have an influence in my life, then I submit myself to Christ, I become like Christ, and then I get him to help me grow and mature. Now, what happened when Jesus was in a crisis? What happened to him when he was in a bind? I think we'll all agree the Garden of Gethsemane was a bind. I think we'll all agree the Garden of Gethsemane was a suffering Savior. He knew where he was going. He knew he was headed to Calvary. He knew the pain and suffering he was going to endure. And what did he say? He looked up to the Father and he said, you know what, Father, if there's another way, let's do it another way. I'm already suffering. He's already talking about the physical human suffering that he's going through. Now, when I read this chapter and I read this story, I've got to remember in context that he is my example. Verse 39, read with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, if there's another way, God, if there's some other way we can do this, please do it. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What is he doing? What is his example to me and to you? He is submitting himself to God the Father. He's on earth. He's the Son of God. He is perfect God and perfect man. And yet on earth, he's looking up to God and saying, you know what, God? For me to have power, for me to be able to go through this, I've got to have your power. So I submit myself to you. Literally, he's giving me the type. He's giving me the mold. He's giving me the guide that I need to follow in my life, that if I want to have spiritual power, I've got to submit my life to God. Now let's read it one more time. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible. What is he declaring here? He's declaring his humanity. Have you ever had a day or a week or a month that you thought, God, please, just get me through this day? Have you ever had an hour? Just get me through this hour? You know, you think about it. Some of you have been with your parents that have been very sick and suffering. Some of you have been to the cemetery recently. And you thought, God, please, I just can't see my mother suffer. I can't see my father suffer. I can't see my loved one suffer. And you just said, God, is there some other way? And all of a sudden, God steps in. God steps in, not in your wisdom, but in his wisdom. At the right time, at the right moment, he comes into our situations. If he doesn't step in when you think he needs to step in, just back up and remember that greater grace. It's back there in James. He said, God giveth grace unto the humble. God's got greater grace for whatever trial you're going through. Whatever you're facing, he is there for you. Now, there's four things that Jesus did here in Matthew 26. Let me give them to you if you're making notes, and then we'll come back. Jesus, number one, submitted himself to God the Father. In Matthew 26, 39, Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Secondly, Jesus surrendered himself to God the Father. Jesus surrendered himself to God the Father. Thirdly, Jesus' supplication is to God the Father. His prayer, his cry is to God the Father. And fourthly, out of that one verse, we see Jesus' service to God the Father. Now, let me go back and point out a couple of things. He went a little farther. It's God's will that I be found faithful. He said he wants me to be found faithful. He wants you to be found faithful. And yet Jesus is going into this crisis. He's saying, God, is this your will? Is this not your will? Some of you are in a career. Some of you are in a business. Some of you've got a health problem. Some of you've got a family member, a broken relationship. Some of you are praying over children and grandchildren, and you're saying, God, I don't understand all this. God, what's your will? God, what's your purpose? And what the devil wants you to do, and what he wants me to do, is he says, well, you can't figure it out, just forget it. Just sit down. That's it. How can anybody know God's will? And so what you do is you just give up. And there's a lot of people that are not sick today at home. There's a lot of people out of church today, not just Trinity Church, a lot of our sister churches, and they're just out of church. And you know why they're out of church? They've just given up. They just say, I can't figure this out. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't understand this. But what did Jesus do? At the crisis, at the confusion, at the moment of impact, he didn't quit. He didn't sit down. The Bible said he went on. He said, disciples, could you pray with me an hour? Turned around, those guys are asleep. And he just walked on. He kept praying. He kept believing the Father. He kept holding up to the faith that had been established. He went on a little farther. He kept going. He determined, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So he submitted himself to God's will. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. How did he accomplish that? How did he get to that victorious moment? How was he able to say, not my will? He saw Ralph. He saw Musette. He saw my children. He saw my grandchildren. He saw you. Hey, he saw us. And he knew the only way we could get to God is that we would go through him. He would pay the price. So he made that commitment. And he went to this point and he surrendered. Notice how it's phrased there in Matthew 26:39. He fell on his face. He fell on his face. It doesn't say he quietly walked to the corner of the garden and knelt beside a tree and prayed. It said while he was, watch this, get the picture. While he's forcing himself to walk on a little further, the next step, he just rolled up and fell on his face. He said, this is as far as I can go. If you don't help me, I can't go on any farther. He fell on his face. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the act of surrender. Not only did Jesus submit himself to God the Father, he surrendered in desperation everything he had. And from that broken position, Joe, of being down and broken before God, then what did he do? Came the supplication, came that cry of his soul, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'm through. I'm burned up. I'm consumed. Here I am. I can't do this unless you empower me. I've got to have you inside of me. Have you ever had a day where you thought, I can't do this? I just can't do this. I can't do it. I can't. But unless you empower me. So we have his supplication. And then what happens out of that is Jesus' service to God. He said, if it be possible, let's do it another way. I know you love me. You're my heavenly Father. But if there's not another way, if there's no other way, nevertheless, I am yours. Use me, O God. I submit my life to the will and wisdom. The will and the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. See, it's not my will and wisdom that's going to get the job done. It's God's will and God's wisdom that'll get the job done. Nevertheless, I am yours. And how can I accomplish this? What happens to this? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, when I submit to God, when I really make that all-out commitment, then I am protected by God. We said earlier that many of us had resisted the devil and we didn't see the devil flee. Well, you know why? Because this talks about the devil desires whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5. And it says you've got to resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. What is this then teaching me and teaching you out of James? It's talking about the rules of engagement. It's talking about the rules of order. I want to resist the devil. I don't want the devil to win. And I resist him. But he doesn't flee from me. Because if I've not gone to step number one, I can't have step two and step three work. And what is that number one step? Submit myself to God. I've got to submit myself. Before I can successfully resist the devil, I've got to say, God, here I am. All that I am, I submit myself to you. We're talking about growing up as a church. We're talking about God's wisdom, not earth's wisdom. Worldly wisdom, world and man's wisdom says you can do this. You come. We've got a program. We've got this. We've got that. But God said, I want to do this through your life by me receiving the praise and the glory and the honor. Ephesians 6:10, all the way down through verse 20, talks about the fact that I have to have the Lord on my side. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. And then it says, be strong in the power of His might. How am I going to do that? How can I be strong in the Lord? How can I resist the devil? I can do it in the power of His might. If I keep trying to do it in Ralph's strength, I'm going to make the same mistakes over and over again because I've never submitted myself. I'm resisting. I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm getting excited. I go to revival. I go to camp meeting. I hear some guy on television. I get somebody's DVD and watch it at home. And I'm all motivated. I'm all excited. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm all ready to go. And then I get out and I resist the devil. And he doesn't flee. Because I'm resisting in my intellect. I'm resisting in my motivation. I'm resisting in my psychology. But the strength to not making the same mistake is saying, God, change me. I fall on my face. Here I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Take me, clean me up, and use me. I belong to you. I don't want to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Do you see the difference in resisting in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look again in Ephesians chapter number 6. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You want to stand? You want to resist the devil? You need to know the devil doesn't play fair. The devil's got tricks. The devil will discourage you, distract you, defeat you. He doesn't want you back at church tonight. He doesn't want you in Sunday school next Sunday reading on the life of Christ. He doesn't want you making the commitment, I'm going to study in 2011 the Word of God like I've never studied before. I'm going to get in the Word and the Word in me. My family's going to serve God. He doesn't want you making those kind of commitments. And so when you do that, then you say, well, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to do that. You have to do it in the power of Jesus Christ, not in the power of your intellect. The wisdom that is earthly says, you're okay, I'm okay. The truth of the matter is, we're not okay. We need the Lord, and we need His help. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And what does the devil do? What does he do for all of us? He comes through, and he offers an opportunity for each one of us to be tempted. It doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are, there's a temptation for every age. I promise you. The temptation is there. And so what does he do? He makes the world look good. He makes the world attractive. He tries to make the world taste good. and the world feel good. And guess what the Bible says about that? The Bible says, that's absolutely right. The pleasures of sin. Doesn't say the pain of sin. Doesn't say the discomfort of sin. The Bible says that sin is fun and comfortable and pleasurable. Because the devil just wants to give you part of the story, not the whole story. So it's the pleasures of sin. But here's the kicker: for a season. It's a short party. Then you run out of beer. It's a short party. Then the marijuana burns down. You just got a little old roach hanging on to the end there. I mean, that's what somebody told me. I don't know about that, but it's what Tracy told me. I don't know. But you just understand these things. And the next thing you know, it's the pleasures of what? Sin for a season. Do you understand that? You begin to see down through time. And then the next thing you know, the beer can's empty, the liquor bottle's dry, there's no more cocaine, there's no more methamphetamine, there's no more midnight rendezvous, there's no more lust of the flesh. You run out. You run out of money, you run out of health, you run out of time. You had a pleasure for a season, now your health's gone. Now your intellect's gone. Now sin has destroyed your body. And the devil laughs while you go to hell. He laughs at you. He makes fun of you. He's destroyed you. I won. And if a Christian messes up, that's a double laughter. Because you embarrass the Lord and you embarrass the church. And then you lose your own soul yourself. So he really gets to laugh. That's why I can't win. You can't win. It takes the power of God inside of me and inside of you. That's why we need to pray one for another. That's why we need to pray for our wives, pray for our husbands, pray for our children. If you're a member of this church, man, you ought to put a prayer hedge around every pastor. You ought to beg God, keep our pastors. They got a target on their back. God, I beg you in Jesus' name, keep our choir members. They're up there praising God. They've got a target on their back. But if the devil could, what if he could get a choir member to sin? What if he could get a choir member to backslide? What if he could get a choir member to lose their praise? Why? Think of the damage that would do. What if he could get a deacon to mess up? What if he could get a deacon to get out of church? What if he could get a deacon to be unfaithful to his wife? Oh, man, what if he could get a Sunday school teacher to destroy his home? Think about that. What if the devil could get a Sunday school teacher to just turn her back on her class, turn her back on her family, and walk right out into the world? Do you understand? This is a war, and there are casualties in war, and we need to pray one for another. I can't resist. You can't resist. I've got to submit myself to the Lord. God, here I am. You take me. Follow the example of Christ. Wisdom from God. Wisdom to submit to God. And wisdom to resist the devil. Why? That you may be able to withstand. Ephesians 6:11 says to stand. But Ephesians 6:13 says to withstand. And that word withstand means that there's a wave. And there's another wave. And there's another wave. And if you've ever played at the ocean, man, I love to go down to the beach and I love to get out there and surf fish. I love to get out in the ocean. I love to free dive. I love to snorkel. I like all that. And some days you can walk down to the edge of the ocean and the waves are just like little kittens. They're just rolling over your ankles. Here comes one, then another one. There's nothing to them. Sometimes after a storm, you can walk down there and boy, their waves are 3 and 4 feet high. And you, man, you brace yourself. Here comes a wave. You brace yourself. Here comes another wave. And sometimes you'll turn to walk in and you won't be paying attention. And here comes a big wave. And the next thing you know, you're up on the beach rolling. Because what it did, what the wave was able to do is it broke your feet off the foundation of the ocean floor. There was so much energy. And wave after wave. Well, that's Ephesians 6:13. that you may be able to withstand. Here's a way. Here's a temptation. Well, I did pretty good. Yeah, but there's another one on the way. There's another one coming and another way. And you won't stand. I won't stand unless what? Jesus holds me, and then I'll stand in His power and His authority. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes. That's wisdom from God. That's wisdom to submit to God, and that's wisdom to ask God to make us and to mold us into His image. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do I know I'm making progress on this journey? What is the evidence that I am submitting myself to God? What is the litmus test that I'm growing in grace and knowledge? Probably the easiest answer we could give is that we're making progress on that journey is that you're beginning to pray and you find yourself of surrendering to God, not my will. That you're having an attitude change. You find yourself saying to God, God, it's not about me anymore. I want to be used by You. Whatever You want me to do, I truly do surrender my life, my talents, my time, everything that I have, I give to You. I am a new walk. I'm a new talk. I have new desires. And how will that be manifested? The greatest way that you can tell God's doing that work in your heart and my life is that God begins to develop within you, listen to me closely, a spirit of gratitude. The greatest evidence that God is doing that work in my heart and life, in your heart and life, is all of a sudden, I've got a new spirit of gratitude. You know, I have enough sense to know, driving into church today, I shouldn't be here. I'm a trophy of God's grace. I shouldn't be in the house of the Lord. I also know that mercy and grace has kept me. I should have been consumed. I was praising Him before I ever got here this morning. I was thanking Him for help. I was thanking Him that I could dress myself. I was thanking Him that I could feed myself. Huh? But why would I take that for granted? What did God owe me? We, at the 8:15 service, we had an emergency phone call come in, and a precious young bride right here in our community, her been married 2 months, 26 years old. Her husband went to wake her up to go to church and found she had passed away in her sleep, 26 years old. They've been married 60 days. 60 days they've been married. Just because you're young doesn't mean anything. There's no guarantees in this world. You want to have joy? Submit yourself to Jesus. You want to have joy? Praise Him for what He's already done. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for your wife. Thank Him for your children. Thank Him for your friends. Thank Him for this local church. Thank Him for an opportunity to have a place to serve and a place to study the Word and to be encouraged and to be strengthened until He sounds the trumpet to take us home. You see, the Roman philosopher Cicero, he wrote, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but it is the parent of all others. All the good works and everything, he understood even that comes out of gratitude. Our Bible declares the same thing. It declares in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that gratitude is the basic Christian attitude. That we ought to thank God for everything. And if I'm making progress, if I'm growing in this journey, then I'm saying, God, help me to be thankful. Help me to show that spirit of gratitude. I was reading one of my magazines over the Thanksgiving break, and I came across this story. I'd been working on this message, and it said, gratitude is one thing in the Christian life that if we're not careful, we'll sabotage. It's saying that we'll back up. We backslide. We're doing good. We're serving God. And then we forget to be thankful. We forget to be grateful. And he said, the wisdom of God is the wisdom to submit ourselves to the Lord And the way that's evidenced is by showing that gratitude. And here's the story they had in this particular article. It said it might seem like a challenge during a season or a time of economic troubles and unrest and political problems and unrest in the nation. But consider the German pastor, Martin Rinkhart, who served in a town that became a refuge for political and military fugitives during the 30-year war. It's not 2010 they're talking about. This pastor was serving in 1637 after the 30-year war. And all of a sudden something happened in his beautiful little village there in Ellenberg, Germany. In 1637, not only were they serving the political and military fugitives from the unrest on the land, but the Black Plague hit their little village. The Black Plague hit that beautiful city of Ellenberg, Germany. And you know what happened? They had five pastors there. And when the plague hit, one pastor got on his horse and left. He rode out of town, never came back. And three of those pastors, they passed away. And the day that one preacher left, then Pastor Martin, he buried the other pastors that were sick unto death and died that same day. So many people died that Pastor Martin would bury up to 50 people a day. He had 50 funerals a day. He was the only minister left in town. And in the year 1637, he conducted 4,480 funerals in 12 months. He buried 4,480 people. But in the middle of that death and pain and financial and political unrest, he went to his study and by candlelight, here's what he wrote. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, whom from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and He's still ours today. What is He thinking? He's thinking, I've submitted myself to God. I am His servant, and I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to have a heart of gratitude in the middle of my adversity. Let's stand and bow our heads.